the North Peace MB Church Roundtable Podcast. For more information, visit npmbchurch.com.
All right. Well, welcome to the Roundtable Podcast. I was going to say which episode it is, but I totally forget. Let's say 12. Sure. We took a couple weeks off. Dawn was slaving away down in Mexico on a, well, let's call it a missions trip. Sure. Those people at those resorts need Jesus too. And then life was just busy here with Easter and everything. So we are back at it. And if this is the first time you've listened, basically what we want to do is just talk about stuff related to the Bible, following Jesus, our culture, Christianity, and always we want this to be very practical, answering questions about how do you actually, you know, follow Jesus in 2016, you know, in my real life right now, what does it mean to do that? So today we're going to actually talk about what it means, or I guess talk about an issue in the church that has different sides to it, but that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're, I don't know, deciding to do that is it's come up a few times in our church, just different people and wondering. It's come up in just different circles in our churches or in our church. And so people, I think, are wondering, what does that mean? What is it? Yeah. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this a separate thing from when I became a Christian? So I don't know, Don, why don't you kind of give us a definition of what it means and maybe the two different sides to this kind of, well, I guess it's not a debate, but just line of thinking, I guess.
Yeah. Well, and even I think along the lines of why we want to do this is we've been talking a lot about sanctification in our church, the process of growing, and sometimes the temptation comes in, is there a way to kind of speed up the process, or is there, and some people would refer it to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit or a second blessing.
Yeah.
And so there's sometimes confusion on when we're just growing, being sanctified, is there something we're missing? Is I know for myself too, I was a young believer, and I wonder too, as I, you know, grew along, was there something more that I was, you know, maybe missing? And I know for me, I was told that unless you speak in tongues, you're kind of a low-level believer, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit came up as well. So mm-hmm. I think we want to just try to help out with some of the confusion that comes up with that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's that teaching that there is a second blessing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So after salvation, there's an experience often brought on by the speaking of tongues where the Holy Spirit comes on in full power, and you can really start living the Christian life. Now I lost my train.
I saw that happening. Oh, it derailed. No, you were going good. Explaining both. So, and really, this is a more Pentecostal line of thinking. Like the Pentecostal movement began in 1901 in the States, and then kind of the charismatic part of that was in the 60s and the 70s in the States as well. But that would largely, it's not just Pentecostals that believe that, but that they largely is. And it's, yeah, like Don was saying before he lost his train, that it's this idea that yes, you're converted, you surrender your life to Jesus, you get forgiveness, but then it's a second event that happens when you pray and you receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and kind of the evidence of that that's actually happened is speaking in tongues. So the two sides, I guess, of the debate is, no, the Holy Spirit comes at conversion. Like as soon as you surrender your life to Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Or the opposite of that is, no, conversion is a separate experience. And then later on, I don't know how later, whatever, you pray and then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence by you speaking in tongues. And then, yeah, like Don said, it's like now you can start living. And I've heard lots of, oh, the Bible came alive after that. Spiritual gifts happen after that. So we just want to ask biblically, what does the Bible say about that, I guess?
Yeah.
How does that affect the way we live? And why is it important to kind of have a good understanding of what the Holy Spirit does, I guess? So why don't I jump in and just kind of give you the argument from Scripture that our Pentecostal brothers and sisters use to kind of say, well, this is why we think that it's a second baptism. So here's kind of their line of thinking, and then we'll kind of go into what we, you know, because obviously we'll just put our cards on the table. We don't believe in a second filling of the Spirit. We don't believe that it's separate from conversion. Both Don and I are on the same page. One of these days, we're going to pick a topic that we disagree on, and then it'll just
That'll be fun.
But so far, we agree on everything. So this is kind of the argument. Well, Jesus' disciples were born-again believers before Pentecost, and then in John 20:22, it talks about Jesus breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, it says the disciples waited in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit. So they were already following Jesus, and then Jesus says, wait, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2, that's a big text for those who believe in the second filling, I guess. And if you're not familiar with that, you know, they're waiting. There's a sound from heaven, like rushing wind, and tongues of fire come and rest on all of the disciples. And then they speak in languages that they don't know how to speak, basically. They speak in tongues. And it says that, you know, there's people from all over the world, and they can, what? They're speaking in our, yeah. How is this possible? And they all thought they were drunk. So then the argument kind of goes, well, that happened for the disciples. Why can't that happen today? Like, we should be praying for a baptism of the Holy Spirit similar to Pentecost. And then there's a few examples that people who hold this line of thinking, they give. You know, there was in Acts 8, it described Christians in Samaria. And I'll just read that for you. So 8 verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So these are believers. And then down in verse 14, it says, the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So they said, see, it's kind of like a two-step process. And then in Acts 19, similar kind of thing happens in Ephesus. And they kind of point to that saying,
yeah.
So that's kind of the line of thinking saying, well, Pentecost happened. Why can't that happen today? Why shouldn't we pray for that? And then these kind of two examples in the book of Acts that it seems, if you kind of read it, just it seems as if conversion and baptism of the Holy Spirit are kind of separate events. Where do we want to go from there? You can tell that we just record this in one take because...
Well, I mean, we're talking just before we started too that there's a huge transition period happening from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So especially for the Jews, this was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and you know all over the world, but the Jews didn't get it. And so as things were happening in Samaria, and then they moved to the Gentiles, they received the Holy Spirit. And I know in the Gentiles' case, the Jews needed to know that they were going to be equal. So when the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, they spoke in tongues just like the Jews did, and this verified to Peter and the disciples that they're equal with us. They received the Holy Spirit just the same way we did. And so the problem is, too, is as this transition is happening, that we start making doctrines in here that aren't there. This is a transition period. So as we follow it through to where Paul starts teaching in Ephesians and some of those other later books, there's an established pattern already. So just for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is our deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So Paul talks about them having believed the truth, receiving salvation, and they were marked at that time with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So there's Paul not giving a gap in between that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit right at salvation, because that's the mark that we are his, and guaranteeing that we're going to receive the inheritance, eternal life, right there. I think Andrew and I talked about it too. Sometimes there's some confusion with the spirit baptism and the filling, and maybe we'll talk a little bit about that later. One thing with the New Testament, we read in all the Gospels that Jesus is the baptizer.
Yeah.
He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we go looking for this, but it's Jesus who gives it. And maybe we'll just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about spiritual gifts there, and Paul gives a summary statement there starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by or into one spirit, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink." So we were talking about this. The exciting thing is, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized is to be immersed or submerged into something, and the process is being baptized into the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And by that process, we become brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And that is exciting, and that can take some of the confusion out of this. I always marvel when Paul, who was Saul before became a Christian, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And the interesting thing is, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul wasn't beating on Jesus, but he was beating on the believers. And Jesus says, "Why are you hurting me?"
Yeah.
He didn't say, "Why are you hurting the believers?" Because they had become part of the body of Christ and brothers and sisters. And that's part of that baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and there's only seven passages in the New Testament that actually talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Four of them are all John the Baptist. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John 1. And it's all, like Don was saying, John the Baptist saying, you know, "One who comes after me baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So saying that Jesus is the one that baptized. So four out of seven are all just descriptions of Jesus. Two are at Pentecost, Acts 1, 5, and then Acts 11, they're describing what happened at Pentecost. And so that's that moment in history. And then the other one where it talks about baptism in the Spirit is what Don just read, 1 Corinthians 12. And that's kind of a proof, like against a second, because it's saying, like, you were baptized in the Spirit into one body. So when you became a part of the body of Christ, when you surrendered, you were baptized in the Spirit. So it's just fascinating that really there's only seven instances in the New Testament, and we really have to understand too, like, how the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament versus the New. And Don kind of said that, like, there's this transition that happened. Like, if you read the Old Testament, not all followers of God were filled with the Spirit. Like, the Spirit of God came on certain people, like the prophets. Like, even in Numbers 11:29, Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So that shows that God didn't put his Spirit on everyone. And so even like, you know, David talks about, "Don't take your Spirit from me." In 1 Samuel 16, it talks about Saul and God's Spirit leaving. Like, so God, the Holy Spirit had almost a, not a restricted role, but he wasn't indwelling in all of the followers of God, all the Israelites. Like, he specifically came on specific people to accomplish a specific task. But then all throughout the Old Testament, there's these promises of, okay, one day there's going to be this new covenant. One day this thing is going to happen. Ezekiel 36 is a great example of that. God says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says, and I will put my spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So if you can imagine the Israelites hearing this, wait, one day God's spirit is going to be in me. It's not right now. It just doesn't happen like that. And so what we see happening at Pentecost is this transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. It's this fulfilling of these prophecies where God says, one day this is going to happen. One day I'm going to come and I'm going to live inside of you. My spirit's going to be in you. So we have to keep in mind that the day of Pentecost was not just, you know, this awesome event in the lives of Jesus' disciples. It was the transition between the old covenant and the new covenant. It was the transition for how the Holy Spirit worked and how he did ministry, and now the new covenant work of the Spirit. So for us to say, well, why can't the day of Pentecost happen now? Well, because it doesn't have to happen now, because we are already living in the new covenant of the Spirit. So it's kind of not really even a good question to ask, because we're saying, well, you know, why can't it happen now? Well, that only had to happen once, because now we are actually living in the new covenant. We're not living in this transition time, which is, it's amazing, because that's why Jesus can say things like, actually, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit, like if you can imagine being the disciples and Jesus is saying, it's actually better if I leave. Like they got to be with Jesus for 3.5 years, 24 hours, like all the time. And he says, well, it's actually better if I go, because this new covenant, actually my spirit is going to be with you always. And that's kind of what was happening at the day of Pentecost. The fulfillment of these prophecies was happening as God poured his spirit out.
So I was just trying to find a couple of verses where Paul keeps talking about the mystery of Christ. And he talks about that mystery being Christ in you.
Yeah.
And it's through the Holy Spirit. And this was the tremendous, like Paul said, this was kept secret till the present time.
Yeah.
Where now Christ actually lives in you, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And he said, this is amazing. It's no longer an outside thing. It's an inner dwelling of the Holy Spirit, where Christ actually lives in you. And this is the mystery that Paul said the Jews and the Gentiles could now experience since the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down, and we have that privilege now of having the Holy Spirit living inside of us.
Yeah. So what about those two cases in Acts? I'm going to kind of throw that out there. So the day of Pentecost, I think it's fair to say that was a very cool, specific moment in history where this old covenant was being transitioned to the new covenant. But so then you have those two passages, Acts 8, where, you know, the people in Samaria, all of a sudden, it says that they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, and then the apostles come and lay hands, and they're filled with the Spirit. And then Acts 19, where this kind of similar thing happens in Ephesus. So what's happening there? Does that just throw a whole monkey wrench into this line of thinking, or what?
Well, I think in Acts, as the people were, some were just marveling at what was going on, because this was a new thing, and they all witnessed what was happening. You know, the Spirit came down in power. There was wind. There was what looked like tongues of fire settling down on these people. And so some said, well, they've obviously had too much wine. There's something very weird going on. And Peter said, this is to fulfill prophecy.
Yeah.
And so he says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So there was this anticipation. Peter said, this is what's happening right now. Something new is happening. If we head over to that Acts 19, Paul meets some people from in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. And he asked them, which baptism did you receive? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, well, no, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so there's the argument that, see, there they did not have the Spirit, and then there was this second blessing, but we believe they weren't even saved yet.
Yeah.
They were baptized into John's baptism, which was looking forward to when Christ the Messiah would come. And so Paul said that in verse 4, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Mm-hmm. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So we believe that's when they were saved.
Yeah.
They heard the gospel message, believed, because they had been prepared by John to anticipate the Messiah. And now that they met, heard of him, they were baptized into Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so they prophesied and they spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
And so God chose to give them a visible sign that something happened.
Yeah.
Right there. So
yeah, it's pretty clear. I mean, just their response, like, what? Who's the Holy Spirit? Like, to you would think, yeah, if they, and it's so clear, no, we were baptized into John. And then Paul, yeah, clearly shares the gospel with them. And then it seems to me that, yeah, they believe. And then the Holy Spirit comes at that point of conversion. And the Acts 8 one in Samaria, that one's kind of interesting. Because the way it does look, I could see an argument coming out of that saying, see, well, look, like, these guys believe. It even says, like, they had received the word of God. You know, it says Philip came, he preached good news about the name of Jesus. They were baptized, they believed. So they were following Jesus, like they were saved. And then it just says too, you know, the Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And so you go, okay, well, what's happening here? Like, and I think it's helpful to understand, like, this is specifically happening in Samaria. These are Samaritan believers. And you have to understand that Jews hated Samaritans, like, with a passion, and like, loathed them. They were kind of seen as these half breed, you know. They weren't full Jews. They were kind of half Jews. Like, people would specifically avoid going through Samaria. Like, it was bad. Very racist. Very, like, we don't. So if you can imagine Jewish followers of Jesus, all of a sudden there's Samaritans in their church. What we believe is happening here is God in his sovereignty is wanting to show the church that the Samaritan believers are not kind of these second class followers, that they are, you know, they are part of the body of Christ now. And I think the way that God sovereignly chose to do that is that the apostles themselves would go lay hands on them, and then the Holy Spirit would come as almost like this sign that, oh, okay, well, they're not just, oh, yeah, the Samaritan Christians. Yeah, yeah. They are important members of the body. And so we believe that that's why God specifically chose Samaritan followers for this to happen to, as a way to, I don't know, validate or, like, give credit to them, that so they wouldn't be discriminated against as kind of these second-class Christians. So you can see, like, there really isn't a whole lot of evidence in the scriptures for this idea of a second baptism. I mean, there's little pieces that you could pull from and kind of base a doctrine around, but there's real no cut and dry evidence or passage that so clearly talks about a second blessing or a second baptism. It just seems over and over that you are filled with the Spirit when you surrender to Jesus at the point of conversion.
Yeah, and that's where it gets tempting to, when we live our daily lives and people teach or offer this second blessing or this way to find a new power, new energy to serve God. And for a lot of us, we long to serve God in a deeper way, in a fuller way. And so that's attractive to try to look into some of these things. But it's just so dangerous to start looking for these things when it's not clearly taught in Scripture. I mean, you could make your arguments on a couple verses, a couple situations, and kind of looking at the overall context and what's happening, the new church is starting. Just have to be real careful what's going on there. Yeah. In Ephesians, Paul does exhort us to be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so that is something that happened in the beginning of Acts too. We hear of Peter and, you know, being filled with the Spirit to speak to the Pharisees, he had the full Spirit, but it's just that empowering for certain situations when we need God's help, God's wisdom, and it's more of a control issue, which Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk with wine. You're not in control anymore when you're drunk with wine. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. Let him control you. Walk in the Spirit. And that's exactly what it says in Galatians chapter 5 there. Paul talks about living life in the power of the Spirit, and there's no invitation to go to another level or seek something other than that the Spirit is already in you. And so Paul says, where am I going? So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul just says, you live with the Spirit, walk to his leading. He's already in you. And as we walk with him, we will experience victory. We will experience growth. Maybe it's just kind of discouraging sometimes just to know that it's going to be a daily process of walking with the Spirit, and we grow little by little. And that's the way God wants. He's just as concerned as the journey. And so when we get tempted, which I was at one time too, to try to find a way to speed it up, or maybe I'm missing something. Yeah. And I really wasn't.
Yeah. Yeah, I think too, it's that temptation that, you know, we kind of view sanctification as, you know, I'm an ordinary Christian, and then this event happens, I'm baptism of the Spirit, and now I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. When really sanctification, if it, you know, it's not this one tier and then boom, second tier. Really, it's if you think of it like a graph. And I wish you could see, I'm going to describe it, but it's like at the bottom, and it's just this squiggly up and down line, up and to the right, and that's you growing in maturity. And the point of it is it's not this, and you know what, sometimes there are big jumps. Yeah. When you have an experience and you grow like large, and then sometimes, you know what, you'll go back down. Like it's this up and down travel, but if you go, as time goes on, as you follow Jesus, that line should be going up and to the right in maturity, but it's not this one time, boom, you're at the next level.
Yeah.
And like Don said, that in our humanness, that can be frustrating because it's like, really? From day to day, am I really seeing that much? Right? Like if I look back from yesterday, man, I would love if all of a sudden I had this massive event and now I'm this just night and day difference. But I think all of us should be able to look back, you know, am I more like Jesus now than I was a year ago? And hopefully we would all be able to go, yeah, I think I am, you know, like, I can even share a little bit because I met with someone for lunch a month ago or whatever, and we were talking about this. And just kind of encouraging one another. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? If I look back at my thought life, like a year ago, 2 years ago, I was like, I'm actually encouraged. Like, I think I'm more like Jesus in my thought life than I was a year ago.
Wow.
Just like when I have free time, where does my mind go? Mm-hmm. Like, what do you dream of? Like, what are your daydreams about? What do you think about? I'm like, yeah, you know what? And we both were like, oh man, that's awesome. That little encouragement. But in the day to day, I didn't really notice that. Yeah. Like I was trying to, you know, be in the Word and pray and control, like think about good things. But then you look back and you go, wow, I'm more like Jesus than I was a year ago or 6 months ago or whatever. So that's kind of the, and I've said it a few times, but Eugene Peterson says it's long obedience in the same direction, that it's that daily, you know, from one degree of glory to the next, we're becoming like Jesus. And it's slow. It takes time.
Yeah. And to be sure, there's times where the Holy Spirit does come in power, and we're definitely don't want to shut that down.
No.
Because, I mean, it's happened in our lives where the Spirit has come up in a big way. It doesn't mean we received the Spirit at that time. It just means He chose. And that's the whole gist of 1 Corinthians 12, is that the Holy Spirit is the one that is the giver of gifts, and he moves, he stirs, he gives these things to build up the church, and if he sees fit to come in power to move the church forward, then he can do that.
Hmm.
If not, we walk with him day by day and walk in the Spirit. And like Andrew said, all of a sudden you look a year ago, 2 years ago, wow, he showed up.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so one last thought that I just had or question. So the idea of tongues being an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, because you see in a few instances, so Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues. In Ephesus, they believe, Paul lays hands on them, they speak in tongues. So there are some places in Scripture where it seems like the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And I have heard that as kind of one of those arguments for this second blessing. Well, you know, sure, you're an ordinary Christian, then you pray for a filling of the Spirit, and then an evidence of that is that you will speak in tongues. So I don't know, what's your thought on that?
I mean, like I said before, I was told that if I didn't speak in tongues, I would be a believer, but just a very second-class believer. I wouldn't really be able to experience God's fullness unless I spoke in tongues. I look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul says, you know, the Spirit gives gifts to everyone for the common good to build up the church, and some receive the gift of tongues and some receive the gift to interpret tongues. Paul mentions a whole list of gifts there, and he doesn't give any indication that one of these gifts has to be evident to show you're saved. He talks about the reality is Christ, faith expressing itself in love is a good indicator of if you're in Christ, but the gifts aren't ever mentioned as a sign that you're saved.
Right.
And I think 1 Corinthians 12 would kind of, you know, there's all these gifts and some receive each of these gifts, but it's part of the body. One person has a gift of healing, but the other has the gift of tongues for the common good, for the building up of the body. So I think a passage like that would suggest it's not a sign of being saved.
And I think, too, just because in some instances it is, you can't make a blanket statement and says it it's always like that. Because you look there's lots of cases where tongues isn't evident. So Luke 4, Jesus is filled with the Spirit, and he doesn't speak in tongues, he resists temptation. So that's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And then, you know, it says that again, after his temptation, he's filled with the Spirit, and he doesn't speak in tongues, but he heals and he performs miracles and he teaches and preaches with power. In Acts 4, they're filled with the Spirit and it's for the preaching of the word. Mm-hmm. In Acts 11, it's for faith and maturity. So you have to be careful when you see it happen once to say, well, it always happens like that. And say, you know what? It might happen like that. For someone who believes in Jesus and is filled with the Spirit, they might speak in tongues and they might not. Like, just to say, you can't make a blanket statement. And I think a lot of times that's because we like to box in how the Holy Spirit operates. Well, the Holy Spirit works like this. You are filled with the Spirit and then you speak in tongues and da, da, da. And it's like, you can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. He might, like, I've never spoken in tongues. My brother-in-law has. And so I'm like, okay, we're both saved by the blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're on level playing fields. Like, that's his gift. That's not my gift.
Yeah.
So I think we have to, we can't base a theology off of, well, it happened this way once, but when it happens a bunch of different ways, a bunch of other times.
Yeah.
And you need to hear too, like, we are not anti-spiritual gifts or whatever. Mm-hmm. Like, I am someone who does believe in the miraculous gifts, in healing, in tongues. But for me, it's very much for the building up of the body. If someone even asked me that, what would you do during a church service if someone stood up and spoke in tongues? I said, well, I would let them finish and then say, is there an interpretation? And if there wasn't, I would say, that wasn't from God. Please don't do that again. And if there was an interpretation, we would go, awesome. Hmm. God is so good. Like, so absolutely, God gives these, or the Spirit gives these gifts. And so we're all for that. But it's just when you kind of make that a prerequisite for being a believer, that's where the danger kind of comes in. And then one of the things that you were talking about is that idea of constantly being filled. And a book that I was reading, he was saying, you know, the because kind of the belief of the baptism of the Spirit, you sit down, you repent of all your sin, and you think of all these areas of your life, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. That's a really good thing to do. Like, you should do that often. and the author was saying, like, of course we should all be doing that. And of course, why wouldn't you grow in your faith when you do that? Getting rid of sin, asking the Spirit to fill you up. Like, we should all be doing that all the time. Like, and that it's that idea, like, well, if we're already full of the Spirit, why should we keep asking to be filled? And I love this one author. His example was, well, you're kind of thinking of it as a water glass. Like, if your water glass is full, if you just pour more water in, it's just going to make this big mess. And so, you know, we say, well, we're filled with the Spirit at conversion. Why do we have to keep asking for to be filled? And he says, it's better to think of it as a balloon. Like, even if a balloon is just filled up a little bit, it's still full, but you can still put more air into that balloon and it can become fuller and bigger. And so really, like, daily we should be saying, oh God, would you fill me with your Spirit? Give me power to conquer sin today and da, 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 and, you know, do ministry in the power of your Spirit. Like, we should daily be repenting of sin and asking to be filled and believing that God does that. He fills us with his Spirit.
Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, like, he talks about this treasure, you know, being in jars of clay. Like, we're referred to as jars of clay. I mean, God's fullness is indwelling us. And so, yeah, we need this constant filling. You know, you get this idea of jar clays not being able to hold all this. And so we need this regular filling to keep walking in the Spirit and in his power.
Yeah,
it's a daily journey.
And
if there's questions, some of you may have had more questions now than answers.
Sorry.
And I mean, we're wrestling with this too, so we would love to call the church. Talk to us.
And to take encouragement too, like, if you to sit down and pray that and repent and think of if there's sin in your life and to ask for God to fill you, but then to take encouragement in just the daily battle. And you know what? A lot of days it's not this extravagant whatever. It is. It's just obedience. And but to take encouragement in that that's really what sanctification is. It's just daily obedience and praying that God would fill you with his Spirit and empower you to do this. And like, he does. And so, yeah, just to take encouragement in that, I guess, if you are following Jesus, it is a daily battle. And like Don said, if you have questions or you disagree with us, call or come by the church or email, and we would love to chat more about it. But we are going to sign off, and we will talk to you next week.